Hello and welcome to As We Wait, an in-depth verse-by-verse study through the entire Bible with pastor and teacher Mike Scanlon of Calvary Chapel, Susanville, California. This is the conclusion of a three-part study of the Old Testament book of Joshua, chapters 10 and 11. You have a few moments, so why don't you go get your Bibles and follow along. Please turn to Joshua chapter 10, beginning at verse 31.
Reveal yourself to me as I wait.
Verse 31, and Joshua passed from Libnah, and all Israel with him, unto Lachish, and camped against it, and fought against it. And the Lord delivered Lachish into the hand of Israel, which took it on the second day, and smote it with the edge of the sword, and all the souls that were therein, according to all that he had done to Libnah. Then Horam, king of Gezer, came up to help Lachish, and Joshua smote him and his people until he left him none remaining. And from Lachish Joshua passed unto Eglon, and all Israel with him, and they encamped against it, and fought against it. And they took it on that day, and smote it with the edge of the sword, and all the souls that were therein he utterly destroyed that day, according to all that he had done to Lachish. Joshua went up from Eglon, and all Israel with him, to Hebron, and they fought against it. And they took it, and smote it with the edge of the sword, and the king thereof, and all the cities thereof, all the souls that were therein, he left none remaining, according to all that he had done to Eglon, but destroyed it utterly, and all the souls that were therein. It's never a partial victory. It's always absolute victory. Unconditional, they're done. Notice that we've gone through four of the five kings that formed this confederation against Israel. The one that's not mentioned and will not be mentioned as we finish the rest of this book, actually, is the king of Jerusalem. Now, the king of Jerusalem, Adonai Zedek, was killed, but his city, Jerusalem, was not conquered. Again, they're going through and they're taking all the major cities, they're getting control of the land in general, but then they're going to have to go back and mop up. But the Jebusites inhabited Jerusalem, and Jerusalem was not conquered until King David comes on the scene some 400 years later. And then he takes the city. In fact, he makes it his capital. And there's more story about that. But it's an interesting omission. You go, okay, well, there were five. Where's number five at? So that's the story on that. Anyway, verse 38, and Joshua returned and all Israel with him to Debir and fought against it, and he took it, and the king thereof and all the cities thereof, and he smote them with the edge of the sword and utterly destroyed all the souls that were therein. He left none remaining. As he had done to Hebron, so he did to Debir, and to the king thereof, as he had done also to Libnah and to her king. So Joshua smote all the country of the hills, and all the south, and all the vale, of all the springs, of all their kings. He left none remaining, but utterly destroyed all that breathed, as the Lord God of Israel commanded. And Joshua smote them from Kadesh Barnea, even unto Gaza, and all the country of Goshen unto Gibeon. And all these kings and their land did Joshua take at one time. Why? Because the Lord God of Israel fought for Israel. And Joshua returned, and all Israel with him, unto the camp at Gilgal. Now, it says that it gives you the borders. They started off up there after Ai. They took the area around Gibeon. And then they worked their way south. And it says that here they went all the way down to Kadesh Barnea. Now, the last time they were at Kadesh Barnea, they were on the other side of the fence looking in, going, no, we can't go in there. There's bad guys in there. They've got walled cities, and they've got all this stuff. The very next time they see Kadesh Barnea, which is the most southern border into Egypt, they get down there and they've already gone through all those cities. They've already killed everybody. What a different view. Walking in the Spirit, walking in the victory that God's given them, God fighting for them, them simply being obedient to what God said, versus on the other side being scared to death and having to wander around for 40 years and everybody dies off. So again, they took all the hill country and it says out to Gaza, out to basically the Mediterranean, and then from there the Jordan all the way up. So now they've got half the country. And the reason is, and we see it there in verse 42, because the Lord God of Israel fought for Israel. The Lord did the work. He always does the work. Now, we're going to get into the northern campaign, which goes a little faster. It's Joshua chapter 11, beginning at verse 1. And it came to pass when Jabin, king of Hazor, had heard those things, that he sent to Jobab, king of Madon, and to the king of Shimron, and to the king of Arksaph, and to the kings that were on the north of the mountains, and of the plain south of Chinnereth, or the Sea of Galilee, and in the valley, and in the borders of Dor to the west, and to the Canaanite on the east and on the west, and to the Amorite and to the Hittite, to the Perizzite, the Jebusites in the mountains, to the Hivites under Hermon, in the land of Mizpah, And they went out, they and all their host with them, much people, even as the sand that is upon the seashore in multitude, with horses and chariots, very many. And when all these kings were met together, they came and pitched together at the waters of Merom to fight against Israel. And what I told you earlier in this study, one city, that's up the ante a little bit, five cities. Now, it's not just five cities, it's like the whole northern half, all the Hittites and the Hivites and the Perizzites and the Amorites and Amalekites, all these guys are coming together, and it's to the point where now it's not just this size army, it's like they're the sand on the seashore. They're trying to say, it's a lot of people. And you see their faith being stretched even a little more. They've been given the victory, but how much do we trust God for? Do we get into the rut of thinking God will always do it this way? And we see, again, God is stretching. Isn't that how it works with us? We get through this thing, then we see finally, Lord, but then he gets us through that. And they think, oh, man, that'll never happen again. Then it comes 10 times harder. But again, the Lord is encouraging. Don't worry, I've given you the victory. So again, just to look at a map real quick, we've got the city-states of the northern half. Hazor is up here, and then Mekedon, Ashkenaz, and then Shimron, and then Dor. And so basically, you've got everything. Remember, here's Shiloh. That's the dividing line, north and south. And so you've got all these different cities and stuff, the whole basically all at one time. They've all come together in one coalition, and they think now that they've got enough juice where they can come against the nation of Israel. And on top of the people, they've got cavalry, and they've got chariots. In those days, chariots were like tanks. That was a technological advance where they could chain up some horses to a chariot with guys in the back with spears and bows and arrows and stuff, and they would just drive through the lines, mow people over, and nail them on the way by. And so the historian Josephus, the Jewish historian, tells us that this coalition numbered 300,000 infantrymen, 10,000 cavalrymen, and 20,000 chariots, which is a formidable force. I like the biblical description better. As sand on the seashore. That's a lot, okay? That's a picture in Joshua's mind. Now, when you see all this, and again, the odds or the circumstances seem like they're getting bigger and bigger and bigger as it goes, right? And I love what Paul writes about this. In Romans 8, chapter 31, he says, what should we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? They could have doubled that force. They could have tripled that force. It doesn't matter. If God is on your side, you win. If God is on your side, you outnumber them. The force of one. And we see that. Jabin, king of Hazor, seeks to form this coalition, thinking he can win. They come together at the waters of Merom, which is basically a swamp north of the Sea of Galilee. And that's where they think they're going to do battle with the children of Israel. And again, what happens? They leave their fortified cities. They leave their city-states, if you will, the high walls. And they come out in the open. They come together. And it's kind of like having to go to five different markets to get your groceries or having somebody put it all together for you in one basket. The Israelites only have to go shopping in one place today. They just got to show up and take it. And I like verses 6, 7, and 8, 9. And the Lord said unto Joshua, be not afraid because of them. For tomorrow, about this time, I will deliver them up all slain before Israel. Now, don't you love it when God says that? You see him stacking up out there like just millions of people. And God says, hey, don't sweat it. Tomorrow, every one of them is going to be dead. You kind of go, sweet. Off we go. Charge. And it just emboldens the children of Israel. Continuing verse 6. For tomorrow, about this time, I will deliver them all up slain before Israel. You shall hawk their horses and burn their chariots with fire. There's the assumption that victory is already in hand. And when the victory has been completed, here's what I want you to do. And then so, verse 7, so Joshua came and all the people of war with him against them by the waters of Merom. Suddenly, and they fell upon them. And the Lord delivered them into the hand of Israel, who smote them and chased them unto great Zidon and unto Mizpahrim and unto the valley of Mizpah eastward. And they smote them until they left none of them remaining. And Joshua did unto them as the Lord bade him. He hawked the horses and burnt their chariots with fire. And so we see that they chased them all the way up to Zidon and to Mizpah. They describe mountains over here basically in Syria. And so basically they chased them all over the place. And they took the whole northern half of the country in one fell swoop. They wiped out all the major military obstacles, the major cities and stuff. And they took care of everything pretty much at one time. And then it says, and then he hawked their horses and burnt their chariots with fire. This is a neat thing because horses at that time particularly were considered animals of war. They were weapons. And chariots were a valuable thing. I mean, if you capture all these things, hey, we might hang on to these things. It might be handy like the next battle or something. But God says hawk the horse's hamstring. I mean, cut the tendon in the back of the horse's leg so they're still alive, but they can't run. Okay, they can't be used for warfare anymore. They can haul stuff around, but they can't be used for war. And then the chariots, it says burn them. There's a reason for that. up to this point, the children of Israel have been completely dependent upon God for the victory. But if they get too technological, or they get some other kind of advantage, then who's going to get the glory? The psalmist tells us in Psalm 20, verse 7, he says, "Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God." God will get the glory. Honestly, they could have chucked their spears and their swords too and just gone out with a fluke, you know, and God would have given them the victory, and God would get the glory. I like this because Joshua was obedient before the battle to go into the battle, but just as importantly, Joshua was obedient after the battle. That's just as important. So often we get hyped up. You know, we see the enemy stacking up. We see all this, the odds are against us, and all that kind of thing, because we see with our eyes. And we cry out to God, "God, help us. God, save us." And then the victory, yeah! And then the first thing we forget is who got us the victory. We forget that we didn't win. It wasn't our strategy. It was God. And we forget to even thank God at times or to admit that he was even there. And so I like this, that Joshua is just as obedient after the battle to do what God said to do. When you win, this is the follow-through. I want you to hawk the horses or hamstring the horses, and I want you to burn the chariots, which he did. You know, when we get a victory, when God blesses us, man, we should be quick to praise him, quick to thank him, and to honor him and to give him the glory. But just as quick, "Lord, was I supposed to do anything else? Was I supposed to follow through with anything?" And then be quick to do that as well. And in verse 10, it says, "And Joshua at that time turned back and took Hazor and smote the king thereof with the sword, for Hazor beforetime was the head of all those kingdoms." In other words, Hazor was like the capital city of the northern half of the country. "And they smote all the souls that were therein with the edge of the sword, utterly destroying them. There was not left any to breathe. And he burnt Hazor with fire. And all the cities of those kings and all the kings of them did Joshua take and smote them with the edge of the sword. And he utterly destroyed them as Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded." Verse 13, "But as for the cities that stood still in their strength, Israel burned none of them, save Hazor only. That did Joshua burn. And all the spoil of these cities and the cattle and the children of Israel took for a prey unto themselves. But every man they smote with the edge of the sword until they destroyed them, neither left they any to breathe." And so, again, they take Hazor. Hazor being the capital city, it was burned. And it's kind of unique because Jericho was burned, Ai was burned. But then all those other cities we talked about, none of them were burned. They were taken for a spoil. Then as they went through the northern half, all those other cities they took for a spoil. But the capital, the head, if you will, that they burned to the ground. You can go to Tel Hazor today, and you can walk up on this hill, and you can reach down, and you can grab a handful of ash. And that's the same ash from that same battle. It's awesome because you sit there and you go, wow. After that, it was never inhabited again, so nothing else was burned there. And you can reach down, and it's this huge heap of ash. It's basically from that battle when God said, "Burn it." And it's like, it matches my Bible. I love that. Now Hazor is burned. Everything else is conquered. Verse 15. This is a cool verse. "As the Lord commanded Moses, his servant, so did Moses command Joshua, and so did Joshua. He left nothing undone of all that the Lord commanded Moses." That's what I want on my tombstone. Mike obeyed God and did everything. I can't say that. I wish I could. But Joshua did everything that God said to do. So Joshua took all that land, the hills and all the south country and all the land of Goshen and the valley and the plain and the mountains of Israel and the valley of the same. So he's basically describing this way and that way and that way and that way. And then he says in verse 17, "Even from Mount Halak that goes to Mount Seir, even Baal Gad to the valley of Lebanon to Mount Hermon." He's going all the way up into Lebanon and over to, into Syria. And basically they took it all. Mizpah was that middle area right around the Galilee. And all their kings he took and smote them and slew them. Then verse 18, "Joshua made war a long time with all those kings. There was not a city that made peace with the children of Israel, save the Hivites, the inhabitants of Gibeon. All others they took in battle. For it was of the Lord to harden their hearts that they should come against Israel in battle, that he might destroy them utterly, and that they might have no favor, but that he might destroy them as the Lord commanded Moses." And so Joshua did everything that God told him to do. Nothing was left undone. I love this. Absolute obedience brings absolute victory. And if you're ever trying to kind of just be right with God, just think, "God, what have I left undone?" You know, and search your heart. They go through all these different areas again, east of Jordan, up into Syria. Then verse 18, it says that Joshua made war a long time. I get into this trap in my own mind at times. I don't know if you do. I read through the book of Acts, 28 chapters, and it's a lot of awesome stuff. And then I go, "Whoa, man, that was a week or a month or a year." I mean, that was just, and you wish that your life would go as fast as that goes. as we've read through these last couple of chapters of Joshua, maybe 8, 9, 10, and 11, you think, man, they're kicking butt like pretty fast. But understand, this took about 7 years. It's a 7-year time frame from when they attacked Jericho to what we're reading this morning. And I don't know about you guys, but I get into that because you read it in 8 or 9 pages. You think, oh, it's a week. You think it's a few days. But it actually is a 7-year process that they go through after they cross the Jordan. And we understand that because later on in this chapter, we're going to read about Caleb and how old he was and compare the dates and stuff. That's how we get 7 years. But the conquest of the promised land to us is the same as the victorious Christian life. And one of the hard things about Christianity at times, and I speak for myself, is I wish I could mature more faster. I wish I could get past some of these battles and trials quicker, get on to more important things. And maturity doesn't come overnight. Maturity comes over time, walking with the Lord and walking in the victory of the promised land and taking hold of the promises that God has for us. Sometimes it takes time. We put too much pressure on ourselves at times. I mean, we can go the other way too and just slack off and not care, not grow. But we have to understand that some of these things do take time. And I love the promise that we get from Paul as he writes to the Philippian church in Philippians 1:6. He says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. The work that he started in us, he will complete it. He will complete it. But it'll be on his time frame. It won't be according to how we snap our fingers or what we expect. It'll be the way he says to do it. You know, and sometimes, like I mentioned, we get impatient with God or we get impatient with ourselves. And it's understanding that as long as we're walking with the Lord, there's an expectation of maturity within Christians. And there's a lot of immature baby Christians within the church. But if you're serious about your faith, and it's a real deal to each of us, then we not only continue walking, but we seek to continue to learn and to grow. We learn how to die to ourselves. We learn how to draw closer to him. We let him work in and through us, and we learn how to yield ourselves to him. And there's that expectation that as long as we're breathing, that we'll be growing in him. None of us ever arrive. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 12, Paul writes, not as though I've already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press towards the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Paul wrote these words a few years before he died. By this time, he'd been a Christian for 25 years, give or take. And after 25 years of walking in the Lord, here's a guy that wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. He could say, hey, I'm an apostle. I mean, the B apostles are in the other country. I'm an apostle, dude. I'm like, you know, I'm the happening thing right now. And he could say he's the most mature guy or whatever. And he didn't. I mean, just before he died, as he wrote 2 Timothy, he says, hey, will you bring the parchments? I need to study some more. He's going to die in a week. He's going to be killed because my last breath, I want to be learning. I want to be growing. I want to be walking with the Lord. And that's what each of us should strive for. That we don't get to a certain age or a certain plateau and kind of, you know, I'm there. No. All the pastors that I know and respect, the guys that love God's word, and they're always reading. They're always trying to grow more. They're always trying to say, Lord, use me more. We get into a cultural mindset of times, the retirement mindset, that you hit a certain age and you're done. Sit down in an easy chair, click on the TV, and just flip for channels until you die. And that's not what God has called us to. Retirement, by the way, is not a biblical concept. We transition from this thing to the next thing to the next thing, but we serve the Lord until our last breath. And we should be growing and maturing that whole time because that's what he's doing. He's perfecting us. He's conforming us to the image of his son. Then when we reflect him truly, it's like, okay, you fit right here in the kingdom of heaven. We make that transition. But interesting that moving on a little bit, verse 20 says, for it was the Lord to harden their hearts. None of the cities made peace with the children of Israel, except for the Gibeonites, who did it through trickery, because God hardened their hearts. God was using the children of Israel as his instrument of judgment upon them, and that wasn't going to be circumvented. And so it's interesting that you see that thing, that God hardened their hearts, that he might destroy them utterly. Then in verse 21, through the end of the chapter, we see Joshua goes back and takes care of some things that were left undone. It says, at that time, Joshua cut off the Anakims from the mountains and from Hebron and from Debir and from Anab and from all the mountains of Judah and from all the mountains of Israel. Joshua destroyed them utterly with their cities. There was none of the Anakim left in the land of the children of Israel. Only in Gaza, Gath, and Ashdod there remained. So Joshua took the whole land according to all the Lord had said unto Moses, and Joshua gave it for an inheritance unto Israel, according to their divisions by their tribes, and the land rested from war. Basically, it's looking south again. Joshua cuts off the Anakims, you know, the giants. He goes to these cities, Hebron and Debir and Anab, and all the mountains of Judah, and basically gets rid of them. Joshua took all the land. Then there's that statement there. Then there was rest from war. Jesus tells us in John chapter 16, verse 33, he says, in this world you shall have trials and tribulations, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Even in the promised land, as we walk in that victorious Christian life, we're going to face battles. We're going to face spiritual warfare. We're going to face all kinds of stuff. But be of good cheer because he's overcome the world. Someday, there will be no more war in our lives either. Someday, we'll step into his presence and no more war, no more tears, no more achy bodies, no more bad things. We're going to be in the presence of Jesus. But you know what? We keep fighting until that day. We keep on the march. We keep our sword handy. You know, the sword of the Spirit. We keep praying. We keep seeking. We keep drawing near to him. I love this because there's a picture. You know, we see Joshua and the army of Israel conquer all their enemies and they're victorious in battle. And not just like by an inch. You know, it's not like a close score. It's utter, complete victory. None that breathe were allowed to continue in their lives. God wipes them out. And we see this absolute victory. God gives us the same promise. We're told in Romans chapter 8, verses 37 through 39, God tells us, nay, in all things we are more than conquerors to him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We are given the same victory that they are given. Nothing can separate us. And you know, we make the mistake at times of thinking that that victory is going to be material. It'll be in finances, or it'll be that we get saved from the battle, like a physical battle or something. Sometimes we win and we just get to go home to be with the Lord. Death is not defeat. If people threaten you with a gun, you know, make sure you get a little closer. Don't miss, dude, because I'm going home to Jesus. I'm a fighter. I'm a warrior. I don't believe in surrender except to Jesus. And you can't scare me by saying, I'm going to kill you. Oh, yeah? Do you realize what that will do? You know, it's like, we've been given the victory. Victory over sin. Victory over death. Victory over the fleshly things of this world. He's given us his Holy Spirit. And he said, you know what? You're good to the day I call you home. And I think we need to walk in that. And to trust in that. And to share that. If you're here this morning and you've not accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, then you're in the same boat as all those that were utterly destroyed. The only ones that win this battle are the ones that surrender their lives to Jesus. I want to encourage you and exhort you, if you haven't done that, surrender to him. Enjoy the victory that he's given us. It's his victory, but he gives it to us. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for your word. We thank you, Lord, that you've given us the victory. You've given us, Lord, precious promises. And we look forward to walking in them as you continue to fight those battles for us. And we ask, Lord, that you would fill us with your Spirit. You would help us to walk in the Spirit, Lord, and deny the lust of the flesh. Help us, Lord, to represent you well. Help us, Father, simply to keep our eyes on you. We love you, Lord, and we commit our ways to you afresh. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, that's all the time we have for now. You've just been listening to Pastor and Teacher Mike Scanlon of Calvary Chapel, Susanville, California, teaching the conclusion of a three-part in-depth study of the Old Testament book of Joshua, chapters 10 and 11. Romans 10:17 says, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." So make it a point to please join us again next time as we continue our study through the book of Joshua and the entire Bible. In fact, why don't you take the time to read ahead? As We Wait is an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Susanville, California. We pray that you were blessed, and we want to invite you to join us in person. Calvary Chapel meets at 450 Richmond Road, right across from the Railroad Depot and next to Mama's. On Sunday mornings, we meet at 8:30 and 10:30. Our Wednesday evening service is at 7 p.m., and communion is celebrated the first Sunday of each month at 6 p.m. If you can't make it in person, all services are streamed live on the web at www.ccsusanville.com. To get the entire study on CD, please call the church office at 530-257-4833. If you've made a profession of faith and would like more information on what it is to grow in your faith, we'd love to hear from you. Won't you take a few minutes to write to us? You can mail your cards and letters to P.O. Box 1316, Susanville, California, 96130. Until next time, may God richly bless you.